volumes and volumes for the Pharisees to define what work was. In fact, you know, if you were a tailor, you couldn't have a needle on you because that might be, you might be tempted to work. Or if there was an animal that wandered into your house, you couldn't put that animal out of your house on the Sabbath day because that would be working too. So there are all kinds of things that, that the Pharisees did to help define what work is so that you could apply the law, you know, to your life in that regard. So in spite of, you know, their intention to preserve and apply the law, the name Pharisee became synonymous with hypocrite and to formalism and self-righteousness. We also looked that the intent to interpret and imply the word of God is not wrong. If it is, then Jesus was wrong, because Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he interpreted and applied the word of God to his situation, and we do that as well. When we read the scriptures, we interpret it and we apply it to our lives. But the result of what the Pharisees did is that their traditions, they made law. Dan King, in a writing on this subject, he said, when a religious idea was discovered in the Bible and presented by a true teacher, it was like a revelation from God. After all, it came from the Word of God, deduced from it by one of the masters. All were thus obligated to learn it and guard it. And so these interpretations that they made and applications that they made, they equated that with the law, and they want everybody to abide by their interpretation. What I had intended to do last week was have one lesson and then a follow-up lesson on the subject, but as I got into it, decided I wanted to deal with this in a little bit more, with a little bit more time, and talk about some of the specific errors of the Pharisees in a series in the upcoming week. So these will be the subjects that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about legalism this morning. Then in upcoming lessons, we'll talk about traditionalism, hypocrisy, and prejudice, and how we can look at the Pharisees and some of the extremes they went to and avoid those kind of things in our life. We certainly understand that in Jesus' day, there was a lot of criticism that Jesus had of the Pharisees, and we don't want that for ourselves. In Jesus' day, there were two leading sects, and you probably are familiar with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when you look at the two different groups, the Pharisees were really more sound when it comes to their theology or their doctrine. Because the Sadducees, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in the immortality of the soul. They believed in angels and spirits, while the Sadducees did not believe those things. And you probably, you know, kids that came up in Bible class remember how we remember that. The Pharisees were more fair, you see, and the Sadducees were more sad, you see, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So everything about the Pharisees was not bad, and we talked some about that last week. But there were terrible errors that they made and that the Lord called them out on, and really strong denunciations of them throughout the scriptures. It's usually prefaced scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, as he talks to them. So the aim in this series is to observe some of those errors so that we might avoid them in our own lives. Today I want to talk about legalism, and I kind of shudder when I use this word because it's so misused today, because, you know, what's the opposite of legal? Well, it's illegal. And so when it comes to the scriptures, do we want to do what's legal or do we want to do what's illegal? Well, certainly we want to be legalist in that way. But when people say legalism, they're really talking about something negative. They're talking about something that that we'll look at in this lesson. The dictionary defines legalism this way: the doctrine of salvation by works or strict adherence to a religious code. And but when we talk about legalism, when I talk about legalism, yeah, I think when the scriptures, you know, talk about the word of God, the strictness of following God's law is something that we see commended throughout the scriptures. And so when we condemn legalism, or we hear that word condemned or sneered at by others, we need to be careful about that, because the Lord never condemned the Pharisees because of their strictness to God's law. In fact, it was otherwise. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say, you know, all these picky things about the law, you know, those are not important. You just need to leave all those undone and you just need to love everybody. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He was criticizing them because they were hypocrites. And certainly, if you read more of what Jesus had to say about them, there were matters of the law that they were leaving undone. They weren't taking care of their parents like they needed to. They certainly had some other issues that we're going to be talking about. But the point here is that the Lord condemned them for other reasons other than being law keepers. Now, they equated their interpretations with law, which we'll look more at. But when you look at God's law and what God's will said, Jesus didn't tell the Pharisees, "I know that the law of Moses tells you to do these things, but I'm telling you, you don't have to do it." That's not what they were being condemned for. He condemned them because they sought to be saved on the merit of their own strictness according to their own traditions. And he says that they failed to recognize their need for the grace of God. They left love and justice and mercy out. And so there were some things that they looked at and some things that they didn't. So when we talk about the word legalist today, we're going to be talking about it in the context of somebody that really wants to adhere to a man-made code of conduct like the Pharisees did. They set out to live by that strictly according to that code, and they strive to be saved on the merit of their adherence to that code. Now, there's a couple of things that will happen to the person that tries to do that. Either he's going to deceive himself into thinking that he's actually doing those things, that, hey, I'm a really good law keeper. I'm really living according to this code that I've made. And so what happens, and you'll see this in the life of the Pharisees, it results in self-satisfaction. It results in self-righteousness. And I'm going to look down on everybody else that's not doing this as well as I am. That I'm adhering to this code, I'm adhering to these laws, and everybody else, you know, these spiritual weaklings that are not able to do this, you know, they're not as good as I am. So that's one thing that can happen when you're trying to be this type of person that's so strict according to their code of conduct. The other thing that can happen is the person that's more honest and more realistic will recognize how short they have fallen from that, and they might become discouraged and just give up. So, you know, which one did the Pharisees fall into? You know, did the Pharisees realize how weak they were and they got discouraged, they escaped? No, they were in that first category of holding themselves up. You know, look how well we do these things. And we'll see that in some of the examples that we'll look at this morning, that was one of their big problems, is that they were self-righteous. They had this code and they thought they could live by that. And if they adhered to that, then they patted themselves on the back. And they really were not up to where they thought they were spiritually. And that's what Jesus pointed out to them many times. Let's observe in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And so what we see the Pharisee doing is that it's listing the code of conduct. He's listing the code. It almost sounds like a biography on LinkedIn, if you're familiar with that. You know, this is my resume of everything that I do good, and this is why God should hire me. You know, because I've done all these things so well. So he has this code. But what's really striking is what he doesn't do. What do we do usually when we pray? Just about every prayer that I hear in here publicly, there are requests. We pray for healing. We pray for the sick. We ask God for something. We entreat God. There's supplications that we make on behalf of ourselves or on the behalf of others. The Pharisee here didn't ask God for a single thing. It was a resume. He didn't seek any forgiveness. He didn't pray for anybody else. He prayed about somebody else. I'm glad that I'm not like this guy over here. He despised the publican. What's ironic, in all the irony here, is the very one who would seek God's mercy and go home justified, that's the one that he despised. Because the tax collector sought God's mercy, he received it, and the Pharisee said, I don't need anything. You know, you read this and you wonder, why did he even bother? The best prayer that the Pharisee could have prayed would have been, please help me to see my faults. Because he certainly doesn't believe that he has any. And so you see here, very stinging rebuke of the Pharisees. But you notice again, here's the code of conduct. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Check, 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 check. So that's the problem with the Pharisee. Also in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. This is in the middle of the parable of the prodigal son, and probably if you've been attending here a while, you're familiar with it because we talk about it now and then. But if you're not familiar with it, there's a father that has two sons. One of the sons wanted his inheritance early. He couldn't wait for his father to die. He goes ahead and asks for his inheritance before his father dies. He goes and he spends it on riotous or prodigal or wasteful living. And he realizes the situation that he's in when he ends up, feeding pigs as a job. When he runs out of money, he sits there in the pig pen and realizes, I need to be home with my father. And he prepared himself to go do that and prepared a speech to go tell his father that I've sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And as you recall, when he returns home, the father welcomes him with open arms. The son does not even get to make the speech that he's prepared because the father accepts him back into the house and prepares a feast for him to rejoice that his son that was lost is found. And he wants all the others to rejoice in that as well. So we pick up in the story here because there's two sons that are mentioned in this story. And the other son, the elder brother, is the one that represents the attitude of the Pharisees. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, who killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." You look here at verse 29 in particular. Verse 29 says, "He answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I have never disobeyed your command.'" You look at the self-righteousness there. You see that the elder brother does not consider himself to be in the same need as his younger brother. He says, I've never disobeyed you. And when he's describing to his father, you know, you're doing this for your son, he doesn't even call him his brother. He says, this son of yours has done this. Now, he doesn't even talk about the relationship that they have as brothers. You know, he leaves that out. He doesn't accept him at all. Refuses to call him his brother. Let's also look in chapter 7 of Luke. In chapter 7 of Luke, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing beside him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay it, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So you notice what we're talking about with the Pharisees here. What's common in all of these illustrations? You see in the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican, he's condemning the publican in his prayer. You know, "I'm glad that I'm not like this person, that sinner." And the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, "I'm glad I'm not like my brother. He's the one that goes out and does everything wrong, and I'm at home doing everything right." And here, Simon, the Pharisee in this account, he looks at that woman and says, he doesn't even know who this is. She's a sinner. He despises her. And so the key to this whole lesson is what Jesus says in verse 42. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love more? That's really the key to this parable here, is that there was a debt canceled for two people. One had a large debt and one had a small debt. What's the key to this? There's two people, and neither one of them have the ability to pay. The debt needs to be canceled. And the Pharisee doesn't realize that he has a debt. That's the problem with the Pharisee. He sees the debt that everybody else owes. The younger son, the prodigal son, has a debt. The publican who won't lift up his eyes toward heaven, he has a debt. And the Pharisee knows it. The Pharisee knows that this woman has a debt. And he has a debt too. But he doesn't see it. That's what's common in all of these scriptures here. It's all about the attitude that one should have toward God. We all have a standard that we cannot reach. We are all called to be like Jesus Christ, and that certainly is something that's very difficult to do. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So there are those that will be lost that thought they were going to be saved. Not everybody is going to be able to enter in through the narrow gate. We have a standard that we are trying to reach, which is to be like Jesus Christ. It's a debt that we can't pay. It's something that we cannot reach. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. And we need to realize that. In John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And so when we talk about legalism or keeping the law is important. Jesus says it over and over. But you see, these Pharisees who thought they were the ultimate law keepers were the ones that were breaking the law. They were breaking the law in so many ways, and they were especially breaking the law when it came to the love and mercy that they had toward sinners. And they didn't lump themselves into that same group. You know, the sinners were these other folks, not themselves. So whether we fall really short, or we just fall, you know, the Pharisees, maybe they thought they had reached it, but if you found a good one, maybe they thought, well, they were just a little bit short of reaching it. The ultimate thing is that we have nothing in our hand that we can give. We don't have anything that we can pay the debt with. We can't despise that other person because they're in the same situation that we are. We're in the same situation that they are. And that's what the Pharisee should have realized when he was praying, that I'm not any different than this person over here when it comes to my standing before God, because we both have a debt that we cannot pay. All that either one of them could do was to ask for God's mercy, and one knew that. One knew that they needed to ask for God's mercy, and the other didn't. And that mercy, you know, comes to us because of Christ's death on the cross. So each one of these examples that we looked at this morning, it was a case of there was one who came in humility and penitence. The publican came in humility and penitence. The woman came to Jesus in humility and penitence. The prodigal son, even after he had wasted his money with riotous living, he came to himself and he came back to his father in humility and penitence. They were the ones who, like Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes, they were the ones that were poor in spirit. They were the ones that mourned over their sins. Not in any case was the haughty, self-righteous Pharisee justified in any of these accounts. So this series, I'm preaching it, you know, not because I just needed to find something to do, because I think sometimes there's a danger, especially in those of us that consider ourselves to be more conservative. And certainly when you look at the religious world today, there are those that do not adhere to God's word in so many ways. And others look at us as, well, they're pretty strict. And it's easy sometimes for us to think unconsciously, because well, I attend every service. I give liberally. I live a good moral life. I keep, you know, reasonable control of my temper. And so I've pretty well arrived. And, you know, when we pray, you know, we've been taught to say, forgive us of our sins. And you know, we throw that in there when we pray, just in case I have some, I want to say, forgive me of my sins. And I understand that when we're praying it in public, it's different than praying in private. But I have noticed from time to time that when somebody actually says, forgive us of our sins in their prayer, I notice it only because I don't hear it a lot in our prayers sometimes publicly. And I understand that if we're praying privately, we might get really more specific on things where we know that we have fallen short. The point that I'm making here is that we can become so pharisaical in our attitudes that maybe we don't think that we have any. But I'm going to throw that out there just in case. Forgive me of my sins, just in case I need to catch any that I might not be aware of. Because we've lost sense of reality that I don't have anything to give. That God is not fortunate to have me. I'm fortunate to have God. And the Pharisee, when he prayed to God, it seemed like he thought, God sure is lucky to have me working for him. So we might be lacking that sense of spiritual destitution, or that mourning over sin, or that meekness that we need to have, you know, as we seek God's mercy. Remember all these three passages that we looked at this morning. There's three people there that all sought God's mercy because they realized that they need it. And we always need to have that same kind of attitude as well. That we need to seek God's mercy because we do need it. And that was one of the problems with the Pharisees, was their self-righteousness. And you'll find that to be a common theme as Jesus talks to them. It's interesting to me that when you look at the parable of the prodigal son, it ends abruptly, that the elder brother's still outside looking in. And you don't really see any resolution here to the attitude in the story of the woman, you know, washing Jesus' feet. You know, did they get the point? No. Well, the point that they got was, he's forgiven her sins. Who gave him the power to do that? There wasn't anything internal at the end of that. You know, maybe he's right. Maybe I can see myself in the parable that he told. No, the next thing that they were on was Jesus forgiving sins. So they didn't get the point. And that's the point for us, is we need to get the point. We need to get the point of who the Pharisees were, what it was that caused Jesus to condemn them so many times, and make sure that doesn't, you know, describe us. So I hope this lesson will be useful to you, and I look forward to the others in this series as we look at some other attributes of the Pharisees and what we can learn from that. If today you are subject to the invitation, you realize that you need the mercy of God, which he gave us so freely through the gift of his Son, so that we can be buried in baptism, have our sins washed away, and have a home in heaven, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.